Please listen with an open heart as I read this passage from 1 Peter for you today. It's on page 3. Listen with an open heart and a curious mind. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray together for a moment. Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you that you have drawn us here today to meet you. We ask that in this time, in this moment, that your Spirit would be at work in our heart, that you would help us to focus amid distraction, that you would remove doubt and unbelief, that we can actually truly sit and listen and meet you and to hear your word to us. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Now, for the past year or so, I've been serving as a church planting resident at City Church of Wilmington, down in Delaware. And City Church has this growing partnership with the church in West Africa, as our pastor, Jason Sika, has been going over there once a year to teach and train pastors on preaching and apologetics and some other things. And 2 years ago, he went and he asked one of his students, "What is your assessment of the American church?" And by the way, I wanted to be honest. And his student, his friend, said that the American church is very generous. After all, the American church is sending mission trips over to Africa to build orphanages, to build schools and more, sending large amounts of money, and even giving their pastors to come over and to teach the church there what it means to be a faithful witness. But Jason pressed, and he was like, "I asked for your honest assessment. Can you be a little critical here?" And his friend turned and said, "The American church does not know how to suffer well." And as we just heard, a very beautiful story of how God meets us in our pain and our suffering from Terranay, that's a generalization. We do suffer. So I don't mean to share this story as an insult, but it is a generalization that reveals something about our culture. And just, if you bear with me for one more moment, I'll prove it to you. Because in 2015, an influential Christian ministry put on a conference on how to endure persecution and how to be faithful for Jesus in this age. So the topic is on persecution and suffering for Jesus. But this conference was a Caribbean cruise that went on for 5 days and stopped throughout the Bahamas. So friends, if you want to learn about suffering, that's not how you learn about suffering. And so this African pastor's statement that the American church does not know how to suffer, what he's getting at is that the American church, that we as American Christians are captivated by our material blessings. We're captivated. We're enslaved, in fact, by our privilege and our comforts. And so Peter's words here in this text, "Do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you," this is jarring to us, because he actually tells us that we're going to face suffering. And today, the point of this sermon and the whole question that I want to unpack is, how do we suffer well for Jesus? How do we suffer well? But how I want to unpack Peter's answer of as to how we suffer well. What I want to do is just really walk through this text and just see what Peter says about what it means to suffer well. And the first thing that we see right away in verse 12 is that we should not be surprised. In fact, we are to expect suffering. And this is a challenge for us. Because arguably, the most well-known and popular Christian teaching is something called the prosperity gospel. The teachers of the prosperity gospel teach that God rewards your faith by giving material blessings to you, that he wants to make you rich. And last Sunday, a friend told me that he went to a church that when he was in college, and the church said to him that if you give to the church for the next like 90 days, you will see a blessing. You will be rewarded for your faith. In fact, if you don't, we'll give you your money back. That's what his experience in a church was. Now, suffering in this mindset, in the prosperity gospel, suffering is a picture of a weak faith. And so the remedy is simply to believe more. And that's actually a very fundamental distortion of the Christian life, as it takes the focus off of Jesus Christ, away from God, and actually puts it on ourselves. And this goes completely against the grain of Jesus' teachings. Just consider, this is Matthew 5. Blessed are you when others revile you and insult you because of me. In fact, Jesus told the author of this letter that he was going to die. And as history tells us, Peter was crucified. He was crucified upside down for his faith, for the name of Jesus Christ. And so what we learn from the entire teaching of Jesus and the entire teaching of the New Testament is that suffering is a reality that Christians should expect. And this is why Jesus tells his disciples and tells us that we are to count the cost before we come to Jesus, before we come and say, we're going to follow Jesus. Because following Jesus means that we need to die to ourselves today and tomorrow and for every day to come. And so the entire question that Jesus and Peter presents before us is following Jesus worth it? The answer is yes. Yes, Jesus is worth it. And what we find here in this text is that Peter says that there are blessings in suffering. But in order to see those blessings, we need to change our perspective. Because we have bought into a lie that when we suffer, then we believe that God has abandoned us. Let me just say that again. We have bought into a lie that when we suffer, we believe God has forsaken us. That's the lie that we have bought into. And we need to change our perspective. And Peter here is very clear. Because it could not be more different. Because when we suffer, that is actually a sign that God is with us. Like he says it. Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. When we suffer, that is a sign that God is with us. And so we need to change our perspective. And this is why Peter calls upon us to rejoice insofar as you share Christ's blessings. Before we really think about why we should rejoice in our sufferings, let's think about this question, what it means to share in Christ's sufferings. So how do we share in Christ's sufferings? Now, the Apostle Paul in Romans 6 tells us that when we come to Jesus in faith, we are united into his death and his resurrection. And it's for that reason that Paul is able to write things like, you are dead to sin and alive to Christ, or you are a new creation. Our entire relationship with God rests upon the finished work of Jesus Christ. It rests upon his entire life. Thus, so as we come to him by faith, we're united to him. So we can actually practice his resurrection life, and we can live lives that are completely different than what they once were. But we're not just united into Christ's death and his resurrection. We're also united to him in his sufferings. We're able to share in Jesus' sufferings because He suffered. Let's think about Jesus' own life for a moment. Jesus was born into poverty. During his early years, he was a political refugee where he was driven from his home because the ruler at that time wanted to kill every single son, every single boy who was his age. We actually see very little of his life, just his last 3 years. And in that picture, in his last 3 years, the pictures that we have of him are like this. We don't see his father. So it's presumed his father died. Every single time we see him, he is not in his own house. He is actually in someone else's home. Every single time we see Jesus eating a meal, he's at someone else's home. His friends were from the shadows of society. One of his disciples was a tax collector who was shunned. And the day that he was celebrated the most by the entire city, which is Palm Sunday, what we call Palm Sunday, where we see the crowds shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna," and they're waving palm trees at Jesus. Jesus is riding into town on a borrowed donkey. And the end of that day, his friends end up arguing over money. Just a week later, Jesus died without a fair trial. He died at the hands of corrupt politicians, and even his clothes were gambled over. And then he was buried into a tomb that was someone else's. That's Jesus' life. That's suffering. It is no wonder then that the Westminster Catechism calls the entirety of Jesus' life the humiliation of Christ. Jesus, God the Son, the one who was there in the creation, who oversaw the entire creation of the universe, he died and was thrown into someone else's tomb. Jesus suffered. And it's that reality of his sufferings that leads the writer of Hebrews to say that we have a great high priest who is able to sympathize with us in every way, in every respect, because he has been tempted just like us, yet he did not sin. So when we look at Jesus' life and his sufferings, he is incredibly relevant to us. And in fact, when we suffer for the name of Jesus, it is actually a sign of true faith that we are sharing in Jesus' sufferings. That people can look at us in our sufferings. When we suffer specifically for the name of Jesus, people can look at us and say, that person bears the name of Jesus. But going back to the question, why should we rejoice in suffering? And it has to do with the reality that Peter calls it a blessing. Why is suffering a blessing? And this text gives one reason. I want to look at Colossians 1:24 for another reason. But suffering is a blessing because it can help you become more and more like Jesus Christ. Malcolm Muggeridge was a British journalist, and he converted from an agnostic faith to Christianity. And when he was 75 years old, towards the end of his life, he wrote this statement: "I can say with complete truthfulness that everything I have learned throughout my life, everything that has truly enhanced and enlightened my experience, has been through affliction and not through happiness, whether pursued or attained." Let me just say that again. That everything that has enhanced, enlightened my life has happened through affliction. His point is that when we experience the brokenness of this world, our lives change. We learn something immensely. And what's going on when we endure suffering, our hearts are yearning for wholeness. We are recognizing the brokenness throughout the whole world, that brokenness that's there because of our rebellion against God, because of sin, and our hearts, our souls, the deepest part of us is yearning for wholeness. We're yearning for things to be made right. So as we suffer, this desire for wholeness teaches us that this world is not, in fact, our final destination. This world is not our home. So suffering is a teacher. It helps us learn something, and it helps us to lift our eyes beyond today, beyond our suffering. And Terenay quoted C.S. Lewis, and C.S. Lewis said it very well. "Pain insists on being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to us in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. Pain is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. In our pain, we learn how life, how this world is meant to be. We learn just how captivated and enslaved we are to the things like comfort and security and convenience. And so as we suffer, we come face to face with a reality that we have actually constructed our entire life around false gods. And we see quite clearly that they cannot deliver us from our suffering. Only Jesus can. So let's think about Colossians 1, 24 now. And in this passage, Paul, like Peter, tells us to rejoice in his sufferings. And he wrote the entire book of Philippians and Colossians from prison, in fact. And in Colossians, he says this, "I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Jesus' afflictions for the sake of the church." Paul rejoices in his sufferings because he's filling up what is lacking in Jesus' sufferings. What does that mean? What does it mean for Jesus' sufferings to be lacking, his afflictions to be lacking? Well, they're lacking in the sense that they are not known or seen by others. They are, in fact, to be completed, to be filled. They're to be, Jesus' sufferings are to be carried out by his own people where they complete what is lacking in those afflictions by extending them to others. Paul demonstrates Jesus' sufferings by suffering himself for those he is actually sharing the gospel with. In his suffering, others are actually seeing Jesus' suffering. What this means is this, that God intends for Jesus' sufferings to be demonstrated to the whole world by the suffering of his people. God really means for the church, for us, to experience some of the suffering that he experienced so that when we proclaim the gospel, people can literally see the marks of the cross on our hands and on our backs and on our bodies. Our calling as Christians is to take the sufferings of Jesus and make them known to others. That is how they're lacking. And so when we see someone suffer for the name of Jesus, it actually does something to us. In fact, so if a non-Christian, if one of your friends would see you suffering for the name of Jesus, how would they respond? They might think you're crazy. Might think we are crazy. That's a very legitimate possibility. But they also might wonder, what is it that causes them to endure suffering? What is it that they have? And if a believer, if a fellow Christian sees another Christian suffering, that Christian is going to be inspired in their obedience to God. And quite frankly, I cannot think of a better illustration to really demonstrate this point to you than just the lives of Jim Elliot and Nate Saint. And perhaps you know those names. Jim Elliot and Nate Saint were both missionaries to Ecuador, where they, along with two others of their missionary team, were killed by the very people that they went there to share the gospel with. Jim was 29 years old. Nate was 33. But their families and their friends and their team continued to share the gospel even after they died. They shared the gospel with the very people that murdered their loved ones. And that was, I believe, in 1956. January 8th, 1956 was the day they died. 10 years later, two men who participated in their murders traveled to Berlin, Germany to testify at the World Congress of Evangelism and to publicly confess and to repent, but also to really help the larger church across the globe to understand what it means to suffer for the name of Jesus. Historians and sociologists alike look at this event. They look to the martyrdom of Jim Elliot and Nate Saint and see that as the spark that ignited the missionary movement for the last 50 years since 1956. And I share this story with you because it has a picture. There are two men who participated in the murder of Jim and Nate, and they come to faith. They killed them, and they came to faith. And then there are believers around the world watching, and they are inspired by their lives, and they are. And so Christians in large, large numbers dedicate their lives to Christ and dedicate their lives to foreign missions. And we see this massive missionary movement that is still going on. And so when we suffer for Jesus' name, everyone, Christian and non-Christian, everyone around you is watching and wondering, what is it that you have when you suffer for the name of Jesus? So what is it that you have? What is it that you have that motivates you to endure suffering for Jesus? You are known and loved by the Creator of all things. He knows everything that you have done, past and future. He knows the things that you even have failed to do. And so because of his love for you, you enjoy deep communion for him, and that's going to happen for the rest of time. You have the hope of eternal life. There's a book out there by the name of Your Best Life Now. And the reality is that for Christians, for those who know Jesus Christ, this life now is actually your worst life. Recall Jesus' sufferings. Even though Jesus suffered and endured his humiliation, did he stay in the grave? He was actually exalted. Jesus defeated sin, death, and evil, and all that is wrong in this world, and he rose from the dead. Because of Jesus, you have the promise of the new heavens and the new earth, that you have the promise that one day you will see a world where there's no more tears, where there's no more pain, where there is no more death. You'll see the day when the weapons of mass destruction will actually be tooled. You'll see the day when weapons of mass destruction will be changed into tools of human flourishing, into cultivating life and bringing about a better world. That's what you have. You have the promise of resurrection and eternal life because of what Jesus has done for you. And because of that, that hope that you have actually motivates you and inspires you that you can actually face anything that you suffer. Because what that does, that puts all of life into perspective. That whatever suffering that you're going through, from physical ailment and illness to pain to bearing with one another or suffering persecution, whatever it may be, it puts it into perspective because it'll just last for a moment. It'll be gone, and it'll be gone one day because Jesus is sitting on his throne, and he is making all things new. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for the work that you are doing in our lives. Father, we ask that you would be with us, that you would help us to look at suffering and to see the blessing in it. So, Father, we ask that you would send your Holy Spirit into our lives, that your Spirit would help us to change our perspective, and that we would see the blessing in it, see that suffering is actually a friend instead of an enemy, and that you are with us in that time. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.